If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the passage that Holland just read is there. The early church, for the Jews especially, was an exercise in Christian freedom. All the rules and the regulations and the burdens and the impossibilities of the Mosaic law had now been broken. Jews could now eat anything they wanted to eat. They were no longer bound by the Jewish dietary laws. And they sampled pork chops and spare ribs and lobster and all those forbidden foods under the old law now were on their diet. They were able to go in and eat in the homes of Gentiles and have meals prepared and have fellowship that they had never enjoyed before. They were free in Christ. They understood now that they were saved by grace and not by a treadmill of law-keeping. And it was exhilarating. It was wonderful to be free in Christ. There were problems, however, because not everyone felt the same degree of freedom and comfort. I can imagine that in many ways it was a generational thing. The young Jewish Christians were thrilled by this freedom, and yet parents and grandparents who'd grown up with all of those restrictions must have felt a little uncomfortable as things were changing so rapidly for them. One area in which there was change that we know created discomfort, especially among many of the new Christians, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, was what about meat sacrificed to idols? Now, I'll tell you right now, this is not a problem here at Sunset. We don't have in our marketplaces at Harder House or at any of our stores, we don't have a section where they sell meat sacrificed to idols. So this is a very impractical chapter for us, except for the principles that we draw from it. Paul talks about Christian freedom there in Corinth, and it has tremendous application for us today. In the Roman world, meat was a luxury. And in Corinth, meat was a luxury. About the only time that a Christian could afford meat, unless they were a very wealthy person, would be if they went to one of the idol markets. Now, animal sacrifices were offered to the pagan gods of Rome. And the meat that was left over would then be sold at a discount in the markets there, and it was from the temple of this god or the temple of that god, and there was the meat, and you could go and buy it at a bargain price and take it home and have it for supper. Or many of the civic functions, in fact, most of the civic functions in that guild society, and Corinth was a guild society, the silversmiths were part of a guild, and the woodworkers were part of a guild, and just like we have electricians' unions and organizations like that, but they had regular banquets. And the banquets were held in the only place that you could have a gathering, and that was in a temple. That was the only structure large enough. And so there would be these meals, and they were, as a nod to the god, they would always, you know, offer up a toast to the god if they were in the temple of Poseidon. And Christians would go to these guild gatherings, and as a part of that guild gathering, there would be mentions of the god. There would be meats that had been sacrificed to the god. But here's a picture of a typical gathering during the Roman period. It could have happened in Corinth, and Christians were invited to these things, and as part of their work scenario, they would go to these things. So they began to ask two questions, and when word was sent to Paul about some of the problems in Corinth, they addressed this specific issue, and they wanted to know two things from Paul. They said, one, is it okay, Paul, if we buy our meat at the idol market? We can get it at a discount there, but can we buy that meat and bring it home and eat it? Or can we go into homes where we know that those people get their meat from idol markets? And then secondly, can we continue to participate in the civic functions where meat is served in these temple banquet halls. Now, it won't be until chapter 10 that Paul will address that second question. And so when we get there, just remember this. He'll talk about whether or not you can still go to those temple functions. The first question, though, he will address here in chapter 8. Is it okay to buy idol meat? Is it okay to eat it in homes where it is being served? So this was the question. Now, let me just begin. Chapter 8 is a short chapter. Let's just read through it in its entirety. It's only 13 verses long. Paul says this, "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Now, in the Corinthian church, not only did they ask two questions, there were really two groups within the Christian community there in Corinth. There were those who had a strong understanding of the Word of God, who had a deep faith and a mature faith in Christ. And then there were those who were weak in their knowledge of the Word. Many of them were new Christians, and they didn't have the background and the depth of knowledge that some of the others had. You know, that's true in any church anywhere. That's true right here at Sunset. There are those here who have been Christians for years and years and who have grown up studying the Word of God and have a deep knowledge. There are some here who are newer Christians who didn't have a Christian background, and they don't know the Word of God as well as others. So this is the situation which probably exists in every church, in every place, in every time throughout history. And they were afraid, some of them were, because for some of them, Jews had all these scruples attached to the law. Gentiles had scruples as well because they came out of the worship of idols. And now they have rejected that worship of idols, and they're worshiping Jesus, and yet some of their brothers are going in and eating food sacrificed, and they just think, you know, that's not right. That doesn't feel right. And they were nervous about that, and it was something that wounded their conscience. So the question that Paul really asks here, he says, eating meat offered to a god, we know that that's not a real god. So the question is, does eating a steak that has been offered to Zeus make you a worshiper of Zeus? And someone could say, well, does eating a kosher dill pickle make you a Jew? No. And so on the surface, it seems very simplistic, a very easy answer. We don't believe in that God. We know He's nothing. If I eat a steak that was offered in His temple, I know it's God who created that cow. And I know God is the one who's the only one to be worshipped. So it shouldn't really be a problem. But there were those who had been raised that way all their life. And they just couldn't get past it. You ever known anyone like that? Have you ever felt that way yourself in some areas? And you just think, ooh, I don't know about that. My grandmother, my brother and I would mow her lawn, and I love this about her. She says, I don't want you boys to mow on Sunday afternoons, though. I don't think you should work on Sunday afternoons. And my dad said, there's nothing wrong with you boys getting over there and mowing her lawn on Sunday afternoon. You need to get it done. And we said, well, she doesn't feel good about us doing that, so we better not do it. And you know, she had some strong feelings about what should be done on the Lord's Day and what shouldn't be done on the Lord's Day. Now, the weak brother couldn't get past this. And so there was conflict between those who had this deeper knowledge and those who didn't. The weak brother lacked knowledge. The strong brother, however, who just forged ahead, lacked love. Now, let me ask you the question, which is worse? To lack knowledge or to lack love? Notice what Paul says again here in the very first part of the chapter. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought, but the man who loves God is known by God. Paul says, it's better to have your love in the right place than it is to run with knowledge about what you know. So Paul talks about the superiority of love, and he's going to talk about that throughout this book, and it'll culminate in chapter 13. The greatest of these, he says, is love. Now, knowledge is important, but not when love is absent. Paul then goes on to address the right and the wrong of this. You know, a lot of people would just say, Paul, why don't you just get down to the brass tacks and tell us, is it wrong or is it not wrong? That's all we want to know. Can we eat meat sacrificed to idols or should we never do that? Just tell us what's right and what's wrong. Well, Paul says, okay, you want to know the answer to that question? Here it is. Look in verse 4. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, and he says, yeah, there are lots of them, gods and all these different idols that are out there, yet for us, there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there's but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So he's telling them, you know, you can look over here and see a pork chop that's been dedicated to Poseidon, the god of the sea, and you can call it Poseidon's pork chop, but we know better. There's really no such thing as Poseidon. That's not a god. And so that's nonsensical to attach some superstitious meaning to food sacrificed to an idol. That's the truth. That's the bottom line. Paul says, you're right, those of you who have knowledge, but, and that little three-letter word is critically important. In verse 7, look what he says, but not everyone knows this. Not everyone had that confidence. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. Now, Paul will go on and explain to him, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't make you any closer to God if you eat that meat. It doesn't make you any further from God if you eat that meat. It doesn't really matter. And then he explains what is something that matters, why it's important in verses 9 and following. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. You see, I'm going over to dinner, and I invite two of my Christian brothers and say, I've got an invitation to go to dinner over at one of my friends' house, and they said, bring someone along. Would you two go with me? And they say, yeah, we'd love to go with you. Well, one of them is my brother in Christ, and he was raised in a Jewish home. He became a Christian 10 years ago. He's a strong brother in Christ. He's a leader in the church, and I'm a leader in the church. And the other guy I want to bring with us, he's a brand new Christian. He came out of a pagan lifestyle. He used to worship at the temple of Aphrodite, and he had all kinds of immoral behavior in his background, but now he's a Christian. So I want him to come with the two of us, and we're going to go over and have dinner with these friends. And we go over and we sit down, and we get ready to eat, and they bring us out steaks. And boy, they look good. And we all three get a steak, and everybody gets a steak. And the new Christian over here, he says to our host, I have a question. Is this meat something that has been offered to an idol? And the host says, oh, yeah. He said, my wife, I think she got it. Where'd you get it? Down at the market. That was at the temple to Zeus. And they had all these steaks left over, and she got a deal on them. And so, yeah, that's where we got them today. Those are good. And my buddy over here, who's a mature Christian, he says, you know, boy, the temple of Zeus, they have some of the best steaks going. I can't wait. And my brother here is he's just sitting quiet, and I can tell he is deeply troubled because his parents go to the temple of Zeus, and they still worship Zeus, and he's struggling. Now, Paul puts us in that situation. What do I do? Do I just say, you know, you're right, I love these steaks, and just dig in? And this brother sees the two of us doing it, and he's embarrassed not to eat, and so he eats it. But he thinks, I shouldn't be doing this. Now, what do I do? Paul says, you know what I'd do? I'd say, you know, I know this is bothering you, and tonight I'm not going to eat meat, and I don't think you should eat that meat either. And then later on, when we get home, I'm going to sit down with him, and I'm going to talk to him, and I'm going to explain to him, really, that meat doesn't mean anything. And I know you're bothered by that. And as long as you're bothered by that, I'll do my best not to put you in that situation again. And anytime I'm with you, I will not eat meat offered to idols. And so Paul was going to be patient with that brother until he grew beyond those scruples and those old habits and those old traditions. Because for that brother to go against his conscience would be sin. And Paul says as much. Don't violate your conscience. So that's what he's talking about here. The right thing to do. Paul says it there in verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, I want to draw some conclusions as we finish up the lesson here. Number one, Paul is dealing with issues that can cause a brother to lose his faith. This was a serious issue in Corinth. That brother, had I gone ahead and just laughed it off, he could have gone home and he could have been so troubled by that next Sunday I didn't see him at church. And he said, you know, I'm just confused about all this. I see you guys doing that, and I know where I came from, and I just don't feel good anymore about participating in this new religion called Christianity. It could cause him to lose his faith. Now, at times, this passage has been used wrongly to keep someone from doing what somebody else at church simply doesn't like. Oh, we can't change the order of service. I mean, if we do the Lord's Supper after the sermon, that might cause some brother to stumble. Come on. You know, really? There are times when we've used this just to say, I don't want it done, and that's not going to really cause any brother to lose his faith. He just doesn't like it. And to use it like that is to misuse the passage. This is only talking about matters that are genuinely serious enough to cause a brother to lose his or her faith. Paul is dealing with issues which are serious. Today, I think there are those issues. If I have a brother in Christ who is recovering from a gambling addiction, and we go over and someone says, okay, well, let's play some poker tonight. And he says, oh, man, he said, I just got out of that. I can't lead my brother into a situation where that's going on. If I have a brother who has just battled alcohol and just being around it and drinking is something that is just problematic for him, I can't go into a bar restaurant and the waitress says, well, we don't have any tables. Would you like to go be seated at the bar? He can't do that. I mean, that will very likely cause him to relapse. And so we've got to be careful about new brothers in Christ that are weak in their knowledge and their understanding, about putting them in situations where they could very easily have a misstep and violate their conscience and fall away from the Lord. So he's talking about those kinds of issues. Now, Paul goes on and lays out another principle. The Christian is not governed by technical truth alone. Technically, is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Paul says as much. But there's more to it than just technical truth. There is loving your brother in that situation. So always asking, well, what's right? What is the truth? That's not enough always just to ask that question alone. I may have the freedom, technically, to do a lot of things which love would require me to forego. Paul became all things to all men so as to win some to Christ. When he was with weak brothers in Christ, he wouldn't do things that violated their conscience. When he was with strong brothers, he ate all the meat that was put before him without question. But did he leave them in ignorance? No, he taught them the truth. He taught these Corinthians what was right. He wanted those weak in knowledge to have the knowledge to grow beyond these issues. But he never pushed them so hard and so fast that they violated their conscience. And lastly, when freedom and love come to a four-way stop, love always has the right of way. The loving thing is always the thing to do. You see, Christian freedom is not a freedom to do just as I please, just as I want to do. It's freedom to do the loving thing in all my relationships. And the loving thing often requires sacrifice. Paul would forego his freedom if necessary. Freedom gives way to love. You know, Jesus could have exercised his freedom. Jesus lived life perfectly. He could have gone right back to the Father in heaven. But he did the loving thing. He sacrificed himself for us who are weak. I just hope that we can all remember this principle. And as we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ who often have scruples about things, and we all know that there are those who have that, it's often a generational thing. But when that happens, that we can be big enough and mature enough to do the loving thing and yield to those kinds of situations. I'm grateful that God did the loving thing in sending Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if there's anyone that feels the need to respond this morning, if you haven't already done that, Jesus is waiting with open arms. to accept you, and to forgive you, and to cleanse you. If you've never been baptized into Christ, there wouldn't be a better time than right now. If today you need prayers, we'll pray with you. And you've seen that here at this church often enough to know that we always are ready to pray. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.